Praise you, Jesus. There's an amazing verse in the Bible that has got so much packed into it, and we often read right through it. It's in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, "The wicked run when nothing is pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You know, one of the problems with many believers today is that there's no curse chasing them, but they're still running from one. There's no punishment coming from God because Jesus took it on the cross, but they're still running from it. There's no angry God who is displeased with them because he poured his wrath out on Jesus, but they're still running from it. There is no big, powerful devil that they have to fear. He's a wimp, but they're still running from this imagination of powerful demonic attack. And when you do that, when you begin to run and you live in fear and you're always worried and anxious, the Bible says it's the righteous that are as bold as a lion. You know, when you watch these videos with lions, just the way they walk and the look on their face, it is just wow. I mean, they're majestic, fearless, confident. This word that says the righteous are as bold as a lion, that word bold, it means so confident, so trusting for a real lion, it's in his ability. But for the righteous, there is this understanding that I am righteous with God. His ability is within me, which is his grace, this undeserved favor. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That word trust is the same root word as bold. Why can we be bold as a lion? Because there is this massive trusting in God. The world is great at bluffing. They say things like, you know, fake it till you make it. If you ain't got it, act like it. And because it's all about the image that you have. But I have news for you. If you're a poker player, you're carrying a royal flush. Nothing beats it. You've got God on the inside of you. There's nothing greater. And if you've given your life to Jesus when he was on the cross, then he is giving you righteousness as a gift, which means you're in right standing with God, that he's looking at what Jesus has done. You know, people often think that if you are confident and bold, that you are proud. But you know, by definition, pride is when you look at yourself in your own strength. And I've got news for you. People who are afraid of everything and too fearful to try anything, those are the proud people. You want to know why? Because they are looking at themselves. They refuse to look at God. Now, arrogant is an external way of dealing with pride, but there are so many people who are timid and cowardly and drawing back, and they think they're humble. But when they get to heaven, they're going to find out that your timidity, this was really a cowardice. The Bible is teaching us that if you're righteous, if you understand the righteousness that is yours because of Jesus, that then there is a boldness about you. And if you don't have a boldness, a confidence about you, you have no idea what righteousness is. Last week, I was talking about some of the crazy beliefs of Christians, and, you know, we're just like sheep to the slaughter, and they just think we are sheep, when it was a comparison. Or, you know, we're just waiting for Jesus to save us off this wicked planet with this powerful devil. And if he doesn't come get us, the rest of us will get wiped out, instead of recognizing that the job for us as believers is to share the good news with people. And if we do, the Bible says the enemy is made our footstool. Jesus defeated him, but until this lease is up on this planet, he's here. And so we need to put in action what he did on the cross by getting up and by boldly getting out there and living our lives. I want to talk today about coming boldly to the throne of grace. And would you kindly get a life? The worst kind of Christian, I think, isn't the person, well, it's the person who's so timid, so religious, so fearful that everything's a sin and everything's bad, and we just live our lives in church and sitting in front of our King James Bible at home, when literally Jesus said, I am come that you could have life and have it more abundantly. There is something about boldness that makes you get up and get a life. And if you don't, you won't be much use to the kingdom of God, because you won't do any great exploits, and nobody wants to be like you. There's a verse in the Bible I want to read you, and let me find it here. It talks about the throne of grace. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're not coming to a throne of judgment. It doesn't say a throne of judgment. It doesn't say a throne of displeasure. Doesn't say you're coming to a throne of punishment. He says you're coming to a throne of grace. A throne of grace, and grace is God's favor. You could literally, to understand it better in modern English, you may as well say you are coming to a throne of favors. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than a throne of judgment? There is going to be a throne of judgment. The Bible talks about the great white throne. That will be a throne of judgment, where when the Bible says that there's going to be a time when all the dead are going to be raised and they're going to stand before God at the white throne judgment. And that's not a throne that Christians have to go to. That's the throne that people go to who've never made a decision for Christ. And the Bible says the book of life is going to be looked into, and the only thing they're checking there is going to be, did you choose Christ? Did you invite him into your life? And if your name is not found in the book of life, which only you can decide to have it there by accepting this, the gospel, the gift of Jesus, if it's not there, now that's a throne of judgment. I'm so glad I'm not going to be there. There is going to be a throne of rewards. It's called the Bema seat, or it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where there's going to be rewards given out. You know, when you look at that in the Greek, it's actually referring to the judges that would be at the Olympic Games, who were handing out medals and judging the fastest, the strongest, the toughest. When you stand before Jesus, he's not going to compare you to anyone else. He's going to compare you to what he called you to do. This was your lane. This is what I asked you to do. Did you have the courage to get up? Did you actually get up and get a life? Knowing Jesus is not this religious, passive, you know, just barely get by. I'm just a sheep. No. It is the most exciting, phenomenal, incredible life you could ever have. And the gifts and the abilities that he's placed within you are to go out there and live with such courage and to live with such blessing and such favor that I want to remind you, if you've gotten yourself as a believer off into your own righteousness, into your own ability, then it's time to come boldly back to the throne of grace. And please stay there. Why do we wander away from this throne of favor? The word grace literally means favor, but it also means exactly that it's God's ability. You're coming to a throne of God's ability, and you can have His mercy. You can have His grace, which is His ability. And how does it come to you? Jesus won it. It's a favor. It's yours for the believing. It's yours for just saying yes. So when the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, I'm going to challenge that person who thinks that they're just shy. I understand different personality types, but if your shyness is stopping you from living out the gifts and the abilities and the future and the pathway that God's placed before you, then that's not a godly thing. It's a timidity, and you need to be careful. Now, because all of us, we can be so cowardly when it comes to not wanting to stand up and say, hey, we've got to come boldly to the throne of grace. We've got to stop falling from grace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, listen to this. It says, if you try to be made right with God through the law, your life with Christ is over. You're alienated, separated, severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, when you have time to read this whole chapter, he's not saying that you're not going to make heaven. He's not saying you're not a Christian. What he's saying is you have fallen from grace. You have severed yourself from the very power and the ability that God has for you. And now you're back working on your own grace, with your own ability, with your own behavior qualifying you. And that is self-righteousness. I don't know about you, but I get caught there all the time trying to earn my way to do more things for God instead of remembering, Leon, come boldly to the throne of grace. You can have mercy for anything that's going wrong. You can have grace, God's ability, and it's coming to you as a favor. It's the throne of God's ability. It's the throne of God's favor, and that is where believers are to be seeing themselves. And if you've lost out and started getting fearful, if you've started running from your destiny, if you started running from what God has called you to do, it's time to get back into the Word and say, I'm coming back to the throne of your ability, the throne of your favor. Paul was an interesting guy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he begins to talk about what he wanted prayer for. If I was to say to everybody watching right now that I'm going to pray for you, what would you like prayer for? I've done this in churches. I've done this on television. I've done this. We did a prayer and praise live thing the other day, and I think we had over 900 people interacting with us, asking for prayer requests. Do you know one of the things that I have almost never, now I've heard a couple, but in my entire life, if people ask for prayer, it's almost never what Paul is asking for prayer. He says here, pray for me that I, without fear, would speak the good news, the gospel, boldly, confidently, as I should. Every one of us is called to share the good news of Jesus. You don't win a country by timidly sitting in your church and having prayer all-nighters or having intercessory times. I believe in prayer, but prayer gets you ready to get out and share boldly. If Paul was trying to reach city after city, which he was, you'd think he'd be asking for, we need some intercessory prayer. We need some people to get behind closed doors and pray. And let's pray for our nation. Let's pray. I believe in prayer, but prayer is the precursor to an army that gets up on its feet and with a smile on their face goes into their destiny and lives in such a way everyone is jealous. You live so blessed. You live so successful. You live so connected to God that the world finally gets a chance to see. Is that what a Christian's supposed to be like? Instead of sitting with a little checklist of all their sins and going, you shouldn't be doing that and shake. Listen, that we need to live for him. And Paul is saying, pray for me so that I could speak boldly, that I could speak confidently. Whenever I go through the prayers and you take a look at him requesting this, you know, it literally means in a spirit contemporary way. That's where I got it from. Every time I would go through the Word of God, I would realize that we don't want you preaching at people with some archaic language, or with this sense of self-righteousness, or with this arrogant, dominating, no, we are to get up and share. Did you know your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago? But until you believe on him, it's not going to do you much good. Did you know that God's in love with you? Did you know that Jesus qualified you? He wants you in his family. He's so, like, the gospel has changed to some kind of this hateful, God's going to get you, going to get you, going to get you. And you're going, that's not even New Covenant, because God sent his son Jesus, who died for everyone on the planet. Well, God is judging that country. How can he judge a country when the country is nothing but, say, 30 million people who Jesus all died for? And his judgment went on Jesus, and his wrath went on Jesus, and the curse that goes with wrong behavior went on Jesus, and we're still preaching the curse at everybody. God's going to get you, going to get you. So many people wouldn't know the gospel. I've asked many people, what is the gospel? They can't even put it into words, because we're too busy judging the planet, judging this world, looking at their external sin, instead of saying, until they get a heart change, there's no way for them to win at what they're doing. The apostle Paul wants prayer, and what he wanted prayer for was, help me that I could speak even more boldly. You know what? When I follow his life, it's hard to find somebody as bold as Paul. And he's still praying for boldness. Now, this boldness is not arrogance. This boldness is not stupidly. He literally means Holy Spirit guiding him. But when Holy Spirit giving him a direction, this is the guy that in front of a city official and this witch doctor was kept trying to shut him down. He just turned him and said, you're not going to see for a season. And wham, his eyes just turned off, because he was coming against the work of God and the man of God. Bold, this guy was bold. You could throw them in boiling oil. You could stone them on the edge of the city, and they would just raise him up from the dead. Bold, this guy literally took the gospel, this new revelation, to the then known world. Paul needing to ask for boldness. We need to ask for boldness. You need to represent Jesus in a way that is so spiritually alive, so contemporary, but we're not putting people down. We're not seeing people as under us if we follow Christ. Someone asked me one time years ago as a young man, I was talking about feeling good about yourself and having that confidence. And they said, well, I mean, the Bible says we shouldn't feel too good about ourselves. And I said, what? No, that verse in Romans 12, 3 is talking about your actual ability. Don't overthink that you're better than you are. Example, if somebody's got a problem with their motor today afterwards, and you see Leon say, pop your hood, I'll fix it, and there's wires and pieces laying all over the tarmac, I don't know a thing about motors. Why would I even touch the engine? I have no ability there, so I'm not going to try. It's just saying, be very, like, it's talking to us, yes, make sure you know what your ability is and don't go do something that you're not capable of. I'm not going to go do brain surgery. I'm not going to start operating on somebody for a tumor. See, I know those limitations, but now, as far as who I am in Christ and his confidence and his ability, that is a different thing. You've got to choose to be courageous. Courageous is not a feeling. This boldness, this courageous, is a choice. I love this verse in Psalms 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Notice it does not say he's going to strengthen your heart first. There's something you have to choose. Be of good courage. And then it says, and God will strengthen your heart. If I could tell you how many times I knew I had to preach on a Sunday and I'm feeling mighty low, I'm feeling a little out of it. I've been fighting other things all week, trying to get things going, and now I've got to get up and I've got to speak and I've got to teach, or I've got to go into meetings and solve problems, or all these, and I've never felt like it. And I've learned and I've recognized that if I can choose to be of good courage, If I could just remember that as a righteous person, because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I can be as bold as a lion. And when I am, that his strength comes into my heart. Because in my spirit, man, is the ability of God, the presence of God, the skills, everything God has. So when I start, I'm not just faking it. I know whose I am. I know who's within me. I know who bought and paid for me. I know who's ordering the footsteps of my life. I know what he wants me to do. And so I am going to be courageous, the righteous, which simply means in wonderful right standing with God where Jesus has placed you. The righteous are as bold as a lion. When I first started pastoring Springs Church, seven of the city's pastors got around me here in Winnipeg, and they started prophesying that it wouldn't grow, that I missed God. I remember them giving me advice that Winnipeg's one of the hardest cities. Nothing's ever, you know, and on the list went. And I thought to myself, why are they concerned like that? What's the problem here? And I had to make a decision deep in my heart that I'm not here because I'm better than them, but I'm here simply because God has called me. He's called us to say, hey, as a team, we can reach a city, a nation for Jesus. And when you recognize that, just take courage, be courageous, that all of a sudden, his presence just floods your heart and it rises up and you realize again, yeah, it's not up to me. It's not up to my ability. But I've got news for you. When you finally decide to start stepping out for God, you're going to be surprised how many Christians see boldness as pride. They'll see this confidence. I'm going to go do this. Oh, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Like, that's pride. When in the world did we get so mixed up that we encourage Christians to be timid, cowardly, do nothing, but at least you're praying? I got news for you. Your prayers aren't going to do anything if you're not getting up and living your life. This praying that you're doing should be inspiring you, getting you to walk out your faith, getting you with creative ideas and things that you can do. But just to pray and never act on your faith in any area of your life, it's not the way God designed you. Choose to be courageous, it says in Psalms 27:14. And then he's going to strengthen your heart. Paul was so careful in 1 Corinthians 3 to say, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I'm a wise master builder. If you want to build your marriage, build your life, build your finances, build your parenting, build your home, if you want to build your mind, whatever you want to do, you're going to need the ability of God, which is his grace. In the Greek, charis. You're going to want his ability, which comes to you as a favor. Joshua was an interesting man. Of all the guys in the Bible that were told to be courageous, Joshua has the most verses about it. It's like he really needed it. Yet Joshua goes down as one of the great leaders of God's people. Yet verse after verse, it'll say to him, Joshua, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Your God is with you. Get up and go do something. And that's my message to all of us today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I've talked to different people, say, you know what? This crazy thing that's going on around the world is kind of, it's woken me up. It's made me realize that I've got to begin to do something with my life for God. I got to stop trying in my own energy. In Revelations 21, you know, it's a brutal verse. And it says here, verse 8, but as for cowards, the ignoble, the contemptible, cravenly, lacking in courage, cowardly, submissive. We think that submitting to things at times is something that Jesus would do. Listen to me. Yes, there are times we have a submissive attitude, a submissive heart towards God, towards the leaders he's placed in our lives, but to submit to the things and the sicknesses and the incidences and the situations, it says that is cowardly submission. Stop being unbelieving. Stop being faithless, depraved, defiled. He's saying, get up with courage. My challenge today is that we're going to make a decision to live with courage. We're going to make a decision that if you just choose courage, God's is going to flow all through your heart. Did you know that courage does incredible things to you? Courage, it makes you mentally stronger. It increases your confidence, and it causes you to stand up for what is right. Courage, it increases your self-esteem. It's a way of standing. When you stand up for what is right, it increases our very feelings of self-worth. When we choose courage, we inspire others, and it becomes the culture of the things we're involved with. Your family becomes courageous, your church, your work, your friendship circle. Somebody choose courage. We create better communities, better homes, better workplaces, better schools. An act of courage enhances the moral climate. It helps increase our awareness. We got to stop sitting around and saying, somebody look after me, where's the government? And say, hey, let's rise up and believe God, that hey, God's going to protect us. We want good government, but we don't need some socialistic thing where we lose and give up all of our rights and the control of our lives. Let's choose courage. Let's stop sitting around and saying, wow, this is me. That's not you. That's you without courage. Let's stop saying, well, you know, I just don't know. Stop saying you don't know. The Word tells you, just be obedient to it. When I was younger, I used to counsel with people, and I spent countless hours with them as they would continue to shake their head and say, I just don't know. I'm just so confused. Finally, one day I realized 80% of my counseling wasn't worth anything, because you can't counsel with somebody who's already decided, I'm just so confused. And in most cases, it was an unwillingness to just be obedient to the Word. Say, well, read your Bible. Well, I know, but I'm confused. The Bible tells you what to do. Do it. Well, I know, but I just don't know how. Do it. If you look at me and say, oh, Leon, could you pick up the pencil for me there that I dropped on the floor? And I go, I'll try. No, just could you just grab it and hand it back to me? I'll try. What a ridiculous thing. I'm quite capable of reaching over and picking up the pencil and handing it back to the guy. But I'll try. The word try wasn't even used in Jesus' vocabulary. My challenge to you today is recognize you're so precious. God has created you so amazing. There's nobody created better than you. There's no one that's created more gifted than another. There's nobody but God's going, oh, I'm going to give you lots of my ability. And you poor sucker, here's a little dabble, do you? No, we all have access to the same Jesus. This teaching on, wow, is he ever gifted? Or look at the anointing on that guy. That's not even a New Testament teaching. They got to drag all that extra teaching on the anointing out of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have Jesus, the anointed one, inside of you, and every believer is a king and a priest. So let's just stand up. Amen. Let's say, Jesus, here we are, and let's go do something great for him. Father, I thank you today for your presence. I thank you that there's nothing as exciting as serving you. I don't serve religion. Religion is awful. It destroys people. But being a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, is the greatest passion, the greatest life, the greatest blessing we could ever have, is to follow you and to be obedient to your word. I pray that people are stirred up in their hearts. Father, wherever they're watching, anywhere in this planet or anywhere in this parking lot, I pray they're stirred up and that you would guide them. That, Father, they would just choose right now. I'm going to be courageous about everything I'm doing right now. And, Father, it's going to flow out of their spirit, man, like a river. And for those who don't know you, I pray right now they'd make a decision. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're tired of religion but you've never made a choice of Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Just say, God, thank you for sending Jesus. He died on a cross, and he paid the price for me to be in your family and for me to have a life. So, Jesus, I choose you. I invite you into my heart. I'm following you for the rest of my days as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.